Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. I think this mic is working a little bit. If it can be turned up just a bit. My voice is a little iffy today. I have a question for you, though. How many of you remember watching that good old show? Maybe just a little lower. Wheel of Fortune. Wheel of Fortune? Yeah, I think we've all are familiar with Wheel of Fortune. And I'm just going to step back from the microphone here. And basically, I remember watching it with my grandparents. And you know the show. You got a bunch of blank spots. And then the idea is to try to figure out what the phrase is. And maybe you've watched the show. And you've been there, and you think you know what the phrase is, but the contestants are just struggling because there's a particular letter that they don't have, and without that particular letter, the whole phrase doesn't make sense. You ever been there? Yeah. That's what can happen. When we're missing a key point, there can be something right in front of us, and we fail to see it because there's a key, and there's a key missing. That's what happened with the two travelers that were on the road to Emmaus. It was Easter day, but they were sad. That's an interesting contrast. It was Easter day, but they were sad. It says in Luke chapter 24, 13, that very day, that is the day of the resurrection, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. The day of the resurrection, they had received the report from the women, but there was doubt in their minds. And Jesus was right there in front of them, and yet they failed to see what was right there in front of them. Now, we ask the question, Jesus, why didn't you just reveal yourself to them right away? I mean, these guys are sad, and you can see that, Jesus. And why did you kind of maybe mess with them a little bit and let them struggle through this process? And we might have that question in our own lives sometimes. As we're on a particular road, and it's a difficult road, and we're struggling, and we may wonder, God, why are you allowing this to happen? I'm struggling right now. Maybe you've been there. But we see in the text that Jesus has a purpose for not revealing himself right away to his disciples. He wants to teach them something about himself, and he wants to do so through the scriptures. So let's take a look at this and watch what happens. So back to these travelers. They're sad. It's Easter day. They've heard about the empty tomb, but they're skeptical. See, first of all, they have dashed hopes. They have dashed hopes. It's been a rough weekend, and they had high hopes for Jesus. Jesus was their hero. Jesus was going to save them from perhaps the tyranny of the Romans. Jesus was going to come in and make their temporal lives wonderful. But then what happens? Just in a matter of days, their world is turned upside down. And all of a sudden, Jesus, the one who they respected, who they loved, who they considered to be special, is now dead, handed over, as they tell Jesus, to the religious leaders and crucified. So they have dashed hopes. They have a darkened understanding, a distorted understanding of Jesus' purpose. And also, they're a bit disillusioned and discouraged about the women who supposedly had this encounter with the angel. Instead of the response of joy, what is their response? They're sad. They think that the women are going crazy. Those women, they fail to see what's right in front of them. And on the day of resurrection, they are disillusioned, discouraged, and dismayed. It can happen to us sometimes, even during the Easter season. You know, you've heard those, he is risen. He is risen indeed. And you yourself are having kind of a bit of a fake smile because inside you're not really feeling the joy of the resurrection because you're struggling through some doubts and fears that you have. And maybe some other struggles as well. Jesus talks to these men. At first, his response is maybe, not that comforting. Jesus says in Luke chapter 24 to these guys on the road, he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So Jesus, first of all, gives them a little bit of a rebuke. Guys, you're being foolish. Slow of heart. Look, the scriptures have spoken. You have not connected the dots, have you? But then Jesus goes on, and he takes the opportunity to teach them, to teach them about himself in the scriptures. And that's why Jesus waited, because he wanted them to learn. And so today, I want to take us through a couple of those scriptures in the Old Testament. We honestly don't know which ones Jesus referred to when he was there with them on the road, but it's possible that he referred to a couple of the ones that I'm going to bring to your attention today. Remember this, that on the road to Emmaus, they had about a 2.5-hour journey, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. It's very possible that a large part of their journey was spent having Jesus explain different parts of the Old Testament to them. So let's take a look at a couple of these. I think this is important for us as people of God, because I think it's important for us to know our scriptures. How are we to proclaim the message of Jesus? How are we to have the hope that is within us if we don't know the word that speaks of Jesus? I think sometimes when we read our scriptures, we can get confused and frustrated, especially sometimes the Old Testament. Let's face it, the Old Testament, it's big. And there's all those funny names in the Old Testament that we wonder if the person up here reading is going to be able to pronounce them correctly, right? Sometimes it can get a little confusing and disjointed. We wonder, what is this thing about? And sometimes we hear things in Sunday school, things that are not true. Things like, well, the Old Testament's all about the law, and the New Testament's all about the gospel. That's nonsense. We have both good news, law, and gospel in both parts of the scriptures. So Jesus, it says, and beginning with Moses and the prophets, it says he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Moses and the prophets, I just want to make this clear. When he speaks of Moses, I want you to remember this, that we believe that the first 5 books of the Old Testament, which we call the Pentateuch, which comes from the word five, or refers to the word five, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first 5 books of the Old Testament, Moses and the prophets, and there are many, many prophets, as you know if you've read the Old Testament. So let's take a look. We don't know where Jesus started, but perhaps he started back in the book of Genesis. This very morning in Bible study, we talked about this passage of scripture. Pastor Larry Cribbs gave us a preview of the sermon as he talked about what we call in theological terms the proto-evangelium. You can file that away as your $10 word to use for trivia nights or at that time when you're having coffee with your friend. The proto-evangelium, it's a fancy word which basically means the first mention of the gospel, the first good news. We find that in the book of Genesis in chapter 3, given to Adam and Eve, actually spoken about the serpent, but in the hearing of Adam and Eve. This is from Genesis chapter 3:15. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." It's kind of obscure, but with the context of the one who was to come to crush the serpent's head, we see that this is referring to Jesus. Can you imagine being Satan? I mean, I can't, I'm not Satan. But can you imagine being Satan and hearing this proclamation? You're going down. You are going down. You're going to get your head crushed. And ultimately, we see that fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who, by his death and resurrection for you, crushed Satan's head. Even though he was killed, he was raised again from the dead. So already to Adam and Eve, who had sinned, there was a broken relationship between God and his people. It was ugly, disgusting. Broken relationships, we know, are horrible and difficult. And Adam and Eve experienced that first. But even in the midst of the darkness, even in the midst of the horrific sin and the mess up that they did, there was the message of good news, the message of grace right there, that there will be one to defeat the old, ancient, evil foe. So that's to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3:15. Then in Genesis chapter 12, there are words spoken to Abraham about Abraham's offspring. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 and 3, these words are spoken to Abraham. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And listen to these words, and in you all families of the earth shall be blessed. All families of the earth shall be blessed. That includes Jews and Gentiles. And why? Because Jesus was the offspring of Abraham. If you look in the New Testament, it refers back to this promise and speaks specifically about Jesus as the seed of Abraham. So already in the Old Testament, just in Genesis, we see the gospel, the good news of a Savior presented to Adam and Eve, now to Abraham, and it continues. If you look into Exodus, we find what? Exodus chapter 12, which speaks of the Passover. Talking to my confirmation students recently about this, right, Shiloh? Yeah, that's right. We talked about the Passover. And we have what? The blood of what? The blood of the lamb that was put upon the doorpost, so that when the angel of death came, it would pass over and those covered by the blood would be saved. Huh, interesting. What does John the Baptist refer to Jesus as? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, his blood who is shed on the cross, who in the blood of Jesus Christ you are cleansed of all your sin and unrighteousness, and that you have the robe of Christ's righteousness which covers you. Also, we have Jesus, who on the night when he was betrayed, gave the new covenant in his blood. The Lamb's blood was to be shed, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Then we look at Deuteronomy. We continue with the sacrificial system that was given. The Lamb's blood would be shed, that the sins of the people would be placed upon this Lamb. But what was this doing? This was pointing forward. It was pointing forward to the Lamb without blemish. As in Hebrews, it speaks of the sacrifice given once and for all, and that is in your Lamb, Jesus Christ, given for you. We could continue on and on, but I'll give you a couple more. In Deuteronomy chapter 18:15, there are these prophetic words which are spoken. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, it says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him that you shall listen." Moses is speaking these words. Moses has been considered a great prophet. Indeed, he is. But these words in Deuteronomy point people forward to one who was to come, and they were told to listen to him. Notice then what happens in Luke chapter 9:35 at the Transfiguration. Moses and Elijah are standing next to Jesus, and a voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." Moses and Elijah disappear from the scene, but Jesus remains. And Jesus is the one then spoken of, the one who speaks the words. As Hebrews chapter 1 says, "In the past God spoke to the people of old by the prophets, but now in these last days he has spoken by his Son." And Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." This is exciting stuff. So we're only in Deuteronomy right now. And don't worry, we're not going to take 2.5 hours to do this. But this is stuff for us to be aware of. It enriches our understanding of the good news of the gospel. It is so rich. 2 Samuel chapter 7, there's a prophecy given to David, King David, that, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." How is this possible? Because of Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is reigning still on the throne, the descendant of King David, and your king and my king. David gives some incredible psalms, and some of those we refer to as messianic psalms, basically psalms that look towards the Messiah. And one of those psalms is a beautiful and amazing psalm, Psalm 22. And when you read parts of it, you almost think that David himself was there at the foot of the cross. First of all, in Psalm 22, verse 1, Jesus himself speaks these words from the cross. You'll recognize these. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus is quoting Psalm 22, verse 1. Then Psalm 22, verses 7 and 8, "All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him." Remember those that mocked Jesus while he was on the cross. Then Psalm 22, 14 to 18, listen to these words. "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You laid me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Wow. Speaking of your Messiah through David, speaking prophetically. Isaiah 7 says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." Isaiah 9 says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counsel, and Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Isaiah 53 says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." There's just a couple snippets. We could go on and talk more, but I think you get the idea. We don't know which scripture passages Jesus referred to, but he made it clear that the Old Testament scriptures speak of him, point to him. The disciple says, "Whoa, this is amazing." They want Jesus to stay. They have him there. And it says, then in the breaking of the bread, it is revealed. Jesus reveals himself, and their eyes are opened, and they realize what has just happened. And the breaking of the bread makes me think again of the Lord's Supper, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. So how do we view the scriptures? How do we view the scriptures as we read them? Do we view them as a bunch of disjointed passages from a bunch of ancient old fogies? Do we view them as just sort of a nice thing that we can just sort of learn a little bit of wisdom from? Now, certainly the Bible has some amazing literature, amazing poetry, and indeed there is wisdom. But if we miss a key letter, we miss the whole phrase. Getting back to Wheel of Fortune, you can miss a particular letter and miss the whole big phrase or the big picture. And if you take Jesus, if you take Jesus out of the scriptures, Jesus, the crucified and risen one, you've missed the big point. You've missed the central theme of the scriptures, that God has justice and mercy for you in Jesus Christ. The scriptures are clear that apart from Jesus Christ, you are damned. You are dead in your sins and trespasses. You have sinned in thought, word, and deed. I have sinned in thought, word, and deed. And I cannot by my own merits come before God and claim any kind of righteousness. Neither can you. Sometimes we get this little inkling in our mind that somehow we can be self-righteous before God. But you see, God's standard is up here. His standard is perfection, and we have not met that. Apart from Jesus, we're done. But you see, the good news of the Scriptures is that there is this holy and perfect God who had mercy upon you, who knew your weakness and your unrighteousness, who knew that there's no way that you could ever attain your salvation. And so he sent Jesus for you, the fulfillment of the prophecies. And this is what happens when we view the Scriptures. Jesus is the linchpin of the Scriptures. Anybody know what a linchpin is? It's used to hold, I think, a wheel on the axle sometimes. But a linchpin, according to Merriam-Webster, can also be something that serves to hold together parts or elements that exist or function as a unit. If you don't have the linchpin, if you don't have the thing that holds everything together, it all falls apart. And Jesus is the key to understanding the Scriptures. Jesus is the key from Genesis all the way to the end of the Old Testament. And Jesus is the key all the way from Revelation back to the beginning of the Gospels. From beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, you will see the message of Jesus Christ for you. So keep that in mind as you look at the Scriptures. Keep that in mind as you hear messages and sermons and Bible studies. I pray that the central focus ultimately will be on Jesus for you. Because you see, that's the essence of the gospel. Jesus for you. For you. You see, it was God's plan from the very beginning to send Jesus for you. As our epistle lesson for today says in 1 Peter 1, you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. It is the Holy Spirit who gives you this faith. For it says in Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, and the Holy Spirit works as you hear the word. So if you've gotten out of the habit of reading your Scriptures, you're missing out. And I hope that you would get back into that habit of reading God's word for you, which speaks of his love and his mercy for you, giving you encouragement on the times when you are on the road, maybe your own road to Emmaus. During those discouraging times, turn to his word. Turn to his word, for it speaks of Christ for you. If you are having difficulty interpreting the Scriptures, speak and ask the Lord for his guidance and come and talk to me or others who have studied the Word and ask them to help you and guide you in the study of the Word so that you will hear of Jesus for you, to give you encouragement during the difficult times of life, because he is there for you. And I take comfort in this, that despite the kingdoms of this world, despite the literature that has come and gone, the word of God, which speaks of Christ for you, will remain. It will not go away. Some of you might remember Dr. Walther A. Meyer, Lutheran Hour speaker, a powerful evangelist, who spoke this about the Scriptures. Walther Meyer said, "That book which critics have cut to pieces, pagan emperors burned to ashes, infidels torn to shreds, churchmen laughed into obscurity, will live. God will keep his promise. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." That's what I reminded the children in the children's message today. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that is preached to you. That word which speaks of Jesus for you from Genesis to Revelation, will not fade away. God's blessings and guidance to you as you study those scriptures, which speaks of Jesus for you. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard, guide, and keep your hearts and minds in the one true faith until life everlasting. Amen.